Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him.
Until I get back, you are in charge. How many stories we could tell about when we were kids, or if you've had kids, how many stories Amy and I could tell of when we left the house and we said to our oldest, who is a daughter, and our younger two sons, until we get back, so-and-so is in charge. I could tell you stories of stitches, of near concussions, of major home repairs, and I'm sure you could tell me stories as well. When I was growing up, it was my older sister who was in charge, and I've long believed that anyone who has an older sister understands a little bit of what Satan is like, and it's just the stories we could tell. Our text today is about church leadership, and I don't know, but if you could imagine Jesus saying something like that. A day is soon coming when Jesus will return, and I believe with all of my heart, my eschatological position, if you would know it, is that when Jesus returns, He Himself will rule the earth. But until that day, it's as if He has said, until I return, Romans 13, that He's ordained governing authorities. And in Acts 14, it says that elders are appointed in every church. In 1 Peter 5, it says that elders are to shepherd and oversee every church. So it's as if Jesus has said, until I get back, I want you to take care of this for me. We seek to follow that practice. Here at RBC, we have a deacon board, an elder board, and then a church board as the collection of those, plus treasurer and other church offices. And like I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we have a board meeting tonight. And in preparing the church budget, in finalizing the plans for a possible expansion, maybe the most important thing we do at our board meeting, at the elder meeting, is we take the member directory and we go through one or two letters of the alphabet almost each time we meet. And we say, how's that person doing? How can we pray for them? Who's reaching out to them? We shepherd the flock. Here in Hebrews 13, this text, verses 7 through 9, shows us the benefits of church leadership and rightly relating to church leadership. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 9. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. I think 7, 8, and 9 hang together conceptually. We could almost outline it like this. Verse 7, good leadership. Verse 8, ultimate leadership. And verse 9, false leadership. Leadership. Verse 9 is about false doctrine and being led astray. Verse 8 is the core of our ultimate leader, Jesus Christ. And verse 7 is the simple pattern of church leadership and those who are under that leadership and that right relationship. But I think this text will give you five benefits of Christian leadership. The first benefit that you receive from being rightly related to Christian leadership is that you hear the word of God in relationship. You hear the word of God in relationship. See, verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. As soon as he mentions the leaders, remember your leaders, what's the very next phrase? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. What do leaders do? They speak the word of God. And then the second half of verse 7 says that after they speak the word of God, they live a life that is exemplary of what the word of God calls all of us to. That's what leadership is. Leadership is influence. Leadership is influence, and the influence comes from the Word of God, and the influence is authenticated or amplified by a leader living a life that is in line with what he has taught from the Word of God. The influence comes from the Word of God. Remember Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If leadership is influence, the most influential tool that we have is the Word of God. And it's the leader's own life and the outcome of his life and the faith in his life that authenticates and amplifies the teaching that the leader provides. I was in a meeting last week where the two gentlemen that I was meeting with, they asked me, would you please summarize your job and your role at the church? And I said, yeah, I got four words. Preach, pray, love, stay. Preach is the first word because it all the word of God is where the power is. It's where the authority is. It's where we decide who we are. The second word is pray, because for my preaching to not be phony or false or a performance, there has to be like genuine prayer undergirding it, so that the preaching is actually fruit that grows out of a root of an authentic relationship with God. Preach and pray, love, if we have all faith, if we have all doctrine, if we have everything, but we have not love, we're nothing. So my preaching, it's my earnest desire that produces love in all of you. And my own prayer life and even my own preparation for preaching is supposed to generate love inside of me so that I become less cranky and less of the jerk that I naturally am and more like Jesus, more filled with his love. If I'm doing it right, then the time in the study is a time of prayer and where my own soul is sanctified so that the preaching is accurate and hopefully by God's grace powerful, but I'm changed in the very preparation of it. Preach and pray, love. And the fourth one is stay. Not every pastor or elder can stay in the same church for his whole life, but I sure wish everyone could, because if you're doing it right, it's the staying, the dwelling, the abiding that enhances the power of the first three. In other words, if the longer you know a man, the less influential his preaching is in your life, then either he or you are doing it wrong. You know, you want to stay so that the authority of the Word of God is so... One of the benefits of staying is that a man's weaknesses are on display so that no one can think that the power is resident in him. It becomes more and more evident that the power is in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But the first thing that's said about leaders here is that they speak the Word of God to you. The Word of God is not merely information. The Word of God is the very instrument through which union with Christ is realized. It's not merely information. It's meant to be identity forming so that there's this personal formation that happens through the teaching of the Word. But you see right away here, it's not just the teaching of the Word. It's the teaching of the Word in relationship, Because it says, remember the very leaders who spoke that Word of God to you. And speaking of relationship, that brings us to our second point. Consider the outcome of a whole life as an example to imitate. Consider the outcome of a whole way of life as an example to imitate. And we see that in the second half of verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We could find maybe in verse 7 three marks of the leaders. First, they speak the Word of God. Second, they themselves have a living faith. And third, their life proves and demonstrates the word that they spoke and the faith that they have in that word. It demonstrates the reliability of God. So what this is saying to those who follow the leaders is that you need to remember them. You need to listen to the word that they speak. And then there's a command here for you to consider the outcome of their way of life. That's an interesting command. And when it says to watch the leaders, you see what it says, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. It doesn't say you need to imitate the way that they dress. It doesn't say that you need to imitate the music that they listen to, although I'm very confident the music I listen to is better than the music you listen to. It's not about arguing about those kinds of things. Specifically, what we're to imitate is their faith. Follow me, 1 Corinthians 11:1, as I follow Christ. We need this because faith is a very important word, and faith is a very invisible word. We need it made visible. Faith is a very important word, but faith is a word that can take on a very elastic definition. All sorts of false teachers can talk about faith. We need leaders who demonstrate what faith really is. We need living examples. And so, as important as attending a corporate worship service is, we also need these fellowships. In our church, it's probably the ABFs and other smaller groups where you're embedded in relationships. Just yesterday, a small group of us gathered in the home of one of our members who's going through a tough trial. We just gathered there to help them out. And it's these relationships where we make real and visible what it is that we've taught. We try to seek to authentically demonstrate it. And I just love that phrase. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's a big phrase. It means live life with the outcome of life in view. This is something you ought to think about this week, maybe journal about this week. Live life with the outcome of life in view. Consider the consequences of the choices that you're making, because you are becoming who you are one choice at a time. In this text, you're becoming who you are one choice of a mentor at a time, one choice of a model to imitate at a time. And I just want to slow down and think about this, because every single one of you overemphasizes what is trending now. And every single one of you underemphasizes what is the outcome of life. I'm a pretty contemplative person, a little bit of an introvert. I was getting gas for the car yesterday at Quick Trip, because Quick Trip is the best gas station. Imitate me as I follow Christ. But I was getting gas, and as soon as I started it, then like there's a TV there that talks to you. I learned the mute button because I hate that. But before I could hit the mute button on that little TV, it said, "What's trending now?" And it was going to tell me what's trending now. And I'm like, the last thing people need when they have, you know, 60 seconds of quiet is just to be barraged with what's trending now. We need more time to think about the outcome of life and the consequences of choices. So one benefit of being embedded in a local church with leaders who you know and who they know you is just this, that you get to consider the outcome of a whole life lived as an example. Well, there's a third benefit to Christian leadership, and the third is here in verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The core of Christian leadership is the consistency of Christ. The core of Christian leadership is the consistency of Christ. Verse 8 is the core cement between verses 7 and 9. In other words, verse 7 is good leadership. Verse 9 is poor leadership. Verse 8 is the ultimate difference between the two. And it says there that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The former leaders spoke the word of God to you, The false leaders will lead you astray by diverse teaching, verse 9. But our ultimate leader, the core of all of our Christianity, is the consistency of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 is saying this: follow leaders, but only place your faith in Jesus Christ, because only he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And any earthly leader will have good days and bad days. And any earthly leader will have to come back around and say, I'm sorry I failed you. I don't know how many times I've said that to, I don't know how many of you, but there are more on the way. Only Jesus never has to come back around and say, I failed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Human leaders can change. Jesus Christ never changes. Jesus remains the same. And the best leaders, the most Christ-like leaders, they remain consistent and they have integrity because of their relationship with Christ. And their only concern is that everyone whom they're leading is connected to Christ. I listened to a series of lectures on pastoral ministry from the seminary chapel where I studied. And one of the things that the speaker said was, envision this, your role as a pastor is you are getting your current church ready for their next pastor who's going to be there before you know it. Your time on the earth is short. And when you leave your place of leadership, you want to leave for the next leader a well-taught, well-shepherded church, not an undernourished sort of place with all sorts of rat's nests that you were too timid to get in and clean up. You want to do the best job you can to get it ready for the next leader. And everyone in the church, if you don't stay in Racine forever, the benefit that you're getting from your current leadership is that it's preparing you to be faithful wherever it is that you land next. Last Sunday, right over there, about four rows back, I shook hands with John and Ashley Perry because they're moving to Carolina. They already have a line on a good church there. I told them when they left, I said, you are now legendary because you served in the fifth grade class right up till your very last Sunday, you know, attending this congregation. But we'll always have families leaving, new families coming in. Verse 8 says that if you move from this place, you can find the same Christ in a new congregation. And you should, because the core of Christian leadership is that consistency of Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 13, which is the last chapter of Hebrews, and it aligns so beautifully with the first chapter of Hebrews. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That word forever is key because the point of chapter 7 and 8 was that Jesus is the eternal high priest. Jesus offered the eternal sacrifice once for all. But the very beginning of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, it says in verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then he talks about the whole world in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand. And then listen to Hebrews 1, verse 11. This is what Hebrews 1, verse 11 says about the world. They will perish. Everything in the world will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you'll roll them up, like a garment they'll be changed. But you are the same, Hebrews 1:12. You are the same and your years have no end. Everything that is visible will shake and dissolve and end and be changed. This is the difference between living for a shakeable kingdom and living for the unshakable kingdom. This is the difference between being at home and being a pilgrim. Because we live in this shakeable kingdom, we all live as sojourners and pilgrims. That's what Hebrews 13, verse 14 says. Back to the last chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Another way to read verse 14 in light of verse 8 is here, everything will always change. But we have a Christ who will never change. Here, everything can be shaken, but we have a Christ who will never shake. Remember this line? We blossom and flourish like leaves on a tree. We wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. This is our God. So I looked up, I don't know, I got 4 or 5 books on the attributes of God. I looked up the chapters about that God is unchanging. Oh, it made me want to preach on the attributes of God next when I finish Hebrews. Man, that God is unchanging. If Jesus were to change, how would he change to become better? That would mean that he's not perfect. Not perfect. How would he change to become worse? That would be the death of his perfection. Our infinite, perfect God is the unchanging, eternal source of all that is. One of those books, I think it was Herman Bavinck, said, all that is creaturely is in the process of becoming. All that is creaturely is changeable, constantly changing, in search of satisfaction and rest. And all that is changing finds its rest only in the one who never changes, only in the one who is pure being without becoming. Only God is being without becoming. He went on to say, all I can do is kind of quote this because I'm not sure I understand it. God is pure act. There is no passive potentiality in Jesus. Jesus is pure act. Jesus is unchangeable. Not because he is inert or static like a stone. Jesus is unchangeable for the opposite reason, because he is so dynamic and so effusively glorious that he could never change to become more active. He is pure being without becoming. There's no potentiality in him. He's pure act. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's Jesus Christ who is the rock solid core of all that leaders believe and seek to do, and all that the church is and ever will hope to be. That's our third point, is that Christ is the consistency of all of our leadership. Then verse 9 moves us to a fourth and fifth point. Verse 9 says, do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. So our fourth benefit of good teaching is that we're protected from false teaching. And you notice in verse 9, it says, notice the S at the end of teaching. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. And notice the singularity of grace, but it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Notice the plurality, verse 9, of false teaching. And notice the unchanging singularity of Jesus Christ in verse 8. Notice the plurality of false teachings, the diversity of false teachings in verse 9, but notice the singularity of the Word of God in verse 7. Maybe verse 9 gives us 3 marks of false teachers: false doctrine, external emphasis, and empty results. We'll go through those quickly. 3 marks of false teachings. Number 1, false doctrine. It says there in verse 9 that do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. I'm not sure what the foods were, but it was some sort of false doctrine, probably related to the Jewish dietary laws, where there was some false teaching either about salvation, how you get in, or sanctification, how you sort of prove that you belong to God. There was false teaching about salvation or sanctification somehow related to what foods you did or didn't eat. But it was false doctrine. The second mark of false teaching is not only false doctrine, but external emphasis. It's always like, this food, do this or don't do that. They're emphasizing external regulations, not the heart not the heart. External regulations, not the heart. And the third thing about false leaders is that they lead to empty results. That's what it means when it says, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. The last half of verse 9, which have not benefited those devoted to them, is meant to contrast with verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is why preach, pray, love, stay. You've got to be there for a long time. Anybody can just, just say something on the radio or say something on the internet and make you think that they're impressive. But look at the long-term outcome. You cannot hide from the harvest. And Jesus was right when he said a good tree won't produce bad fruit. Look for the long-term outcome of the teaching. Verse 9 tells us that when we're rightly related to leaders, they'll help protect us from false teaching. False teaching can become very, very popular. Listen to what 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6. I'm just reading from 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6, which describes false teaching. This is a verse that, or two verses that would pay us to pay attention to. 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6 says this about false teachers. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. For by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6 says that false teaching aligns with the world, and so the world listens to it, and it becomes popular. By contrast, true teaching contradicts the world, and it doesn't become wildly popular. It's sort of an inverse relationship. It's almost as if it's saying, the more credible biblically a teacher is, the less the world will listen. But the more worldly they are, the more people will listen to them. One pastor who years ago mentored me, Pastor John MacArthur, he's very fond of saying, here's my advice about planting a church. Go to the neighborhood where you're gonna plant the church. Go door to door and ask everybody in the neighborhood, if we were to plant a church in this neighborhood, what would you want the church to teach and what would you want the church to do? And then do the exact opposite and you'll successfully plant a church. You know, it's scriptural integrity, which is not necessarily what the world is asking for or longing for. It's what they would want if they really knew what they wanted. But our hearts are bent and our hearts are restless and we reach for all sorts of things that aren't true, that aren't God. So beware of false teaching. Verse 9, you see the way it begins? Do not be led away. This means do not be easily led astray. It's the image of someone who's floating and it's like a feather, and it's so easy to send them one way or the other. We just, I've got new grass seed in my backyard. I'm watering it like a maniac, and the rain is helping me a lot, but because we took out this big tree, and for years, there was this huge tree in our yard, and I'm telling you, every storm, every windstorm, the worst storms that came, that tree just... it stayed right where it was because it's a tree. After we got rid of the tree, there were so many wood chips, little chips of that tree in my yard. And you know what? Every storm, every time it rained, every time the wind blew, every one of those chips like found a new location in the yard or, please, my neighbor's yard. They would just move around. Verse 9 is saying, church member, don't be a wood chip. Be a mighty oak. It is totally fine to be a wood chip in relation to the NBA or the NFL. I don't really care if you quit liking the Packers. I don't. whatever. It's fine to be a wood chip in relation to this or that or the other thing in the kingdom of things that shake. But in the kingdom that is unshakable, you better be a tree, immovable, with roots in the truth of God's word. And so a proper spiritual leader will help move you away from being a wood chip and toward being a mighty oak rooted in the knowledge of the faith. And if you are rooted and solid, then our fifth benefit of leadership is saying what it looks like to be solid, and that is that you'll have a heart that is strengthened by grace. I love that phrase. See it in verse 9? For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. You know what grace is? What grace is this verse doesn't say. It is good for your heart to be strengthened because you always live like a perfect Christian. That's what grace is. Grace is that this verse doesn't say the only way to be strong with God is if you obey him perfectly in your own strength. What this verse says is it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. If my heart had to be strengthened by my own performance, I would have a weak heart. But my heart gets to be strengthened by God's grace. What glorious, good gospel news. And I love that it emphasizes the heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. That's why we're in this room in this moment, is to deal with the heart, to deal with the outcome of life, not just what's happening behaviorally here, there, and the other place, not what's trending now, but what really matters. Look at what Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says about the heart. Just flip back to Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. It says there, Hebrews 3, 12, take care, brothers. It says, hey, take care of this. Pay attention to this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. The reason I wanted to emphasize that verse to you is because it doesn't say, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving brain. Our first point was that leaders teach the word of God. But our final point is that where the word of God is targeted is not merely the brain. It's the heart. It's the heart. Heart change comes from hearing the word of God in relationship, imitating the real faith of a godly woman or a godly man who I know and I see, and so I track the outcome of my life accordingly. But it's a matter of the heart. It's always a matter of the heart. The hardening of the heart is so insidious. It's like if you knew you were being deceived by false teaching, you would no longer be deceived. That's what being deceived is. If you felt bad about your heart hardening, your heart would no longer be hardening, because those very feelings of regret and remorse and repentance are the evidence of a soft heart, not a hardened heart. This is why a hardened heart is so dangerous. This is why a weak heart is so dangerous. And this is why we need leaders in our lives. And a faithful leader won't let the heart be unaddressed. And so I say the same thing that you ought to say, which is simply, of course I can't watch over my heart by myself. Of course I need help from leaders to do that. Of course I can't manage myself by myself. I need others to help me. Of course I can't change myself by myself. I need others to help me. Heart change comes from hearing the word of God in relationship and from imitating the real life faith of the people with whom you're in relationship. This gives us confidence and courage. So the leaders strengthen your heart, verse 9, by teaching the word of God to you, verse 7, and by showing you a way of life that is a way of life of faith, verse 7b. This is how the whole thing fits together. You need to properly follow leadership. And maybe this is one of my very favorite things about Christian leadership. I have a strong view of Christian leadership. I have a strong view of elder authority in the church. But this is one of my favorite things about it. The reason that the congregation should follow godly leaders is not so that the congregation can be quiet and stay in line. The reason the congregation follows godly leaders is so that the congregation can be emboldened and empowered to accomplish the work of ministry, which belongs to all of us. If Jesus said, you guys need to take, you're in charge of taking care of this until I get back, Jesus said that to the church, not just to a couple of guys in big golden pointy hats. He said it to the whole church. You are my witnesses. You make and train disciples who make and train disciples. So every one of us is accountable and desirous of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known, being on mission and living for his glory. A proper relationship with leadership helps to strengthen our hearts. It helps us to understand the Word of God. It gives us a model to follow. And we all learn from one another so that we can all overcome fear and accomplish the mission that's been given to us. And so Jesus has a special word for the leaders. I want you to take care of this and give oversight to it until I return. And Jesus has a word to the church, which is you all need to take care of this mission until I return. And praise Jesus, he's given us his word, he's given us his church, and he's given us his spirit to help us accomplish this, which we are committed to do for his glory. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we have listened to your word, oh, now we ask that we would be convinced of your grace and your love. And we ask that we would be empowered by your spirit to love you, to love one another. Help us, Lord, to rightly relate to leaders so that we can take on the ministry that you've given to us, so that we can overcome fear and sin and unbelief, so that we can have hearts strengthened by grace to be bold in the making of disciples and the training of the same. Lord Jesus, bless the lives of those who have heard your word proclaimed. Lord Jesus, this we pray, praising you for the Holy Spirit who is present with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.